your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2. We've concluded chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, commencing with verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you, as he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show what is the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore remember, that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, and so making peace, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, from whom the whole building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word, the authority of your word that's eternal, immutable, never changes, Lord. We thank you that your word alone can speak to hearts and convict of sin and convince of the truth. And Lord, we acknowledge our complete and total dependence upon your word through the Holy Spirit this morning to do any work of any value. For I can only speak to ears, only you can speak to hearts, and only you can change lives. Lord, we ask, convict of sin and convince of the truth this morning. If there's one without Christ, Father, bring them to yourself today. Open their eyes that they might see the truth of the gospel and their desperate need for the Savior. For those of us who know you, Lord, may you sift us and may you take the dross of sin from us, and may we draw closer to you and love you more and serve you better. May we leave this place energized and encouraged to be a light in this dark world and to serve you better. Thank you, Father, for what you're about to do in our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have concluded chapter 1, but there is continuity to chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember in chapter 1, we looked at in the last few weeks, and we asked you to pray about that you might know what is the hope of your calling, what is the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, what is the inheritance that he has in the saints, that you would pray that these three things might become real to you, that you would know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Have you been praying that every day? Have you been praying, God, open my eyes, help me to comprehend, help me to see who I am in Christ and what I have in Christ? Well, having done that, that power that raised Christ from the dead, he did four things for Christ there. He raised him from the dead. That was power to raise Christ from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Thirdly, he put all things under his feet. And fourthly, he made him the head of all things to the church. Oh, what power God has. He raised Christ from the dead, set him at his own right hand, put all things under his feet, gave him all power and all authority, and he made him the head of the body to the church. That same power is continuing in chapter 2, verse 1. And you has he made alive. How? By the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he gives you spiritual life. For you're dead in trespasses and sin. He says here, and you as he made alive who were dead. If you notice in italics in your Bible, made alive. The translators put that in there. It's not in the original. It's there in order for continuity to make sense. They're right in doing so because he says, you who were, that's past tense, dead in trespasses and sin. The implication is you were dead, but now you're alive. These first three verses, we have the curse of sin. And he details here, item after item, approximately nine items telling us that characterize the person who is still in sin. The unbeliever's life. This characterizes the life of the unbeliever. This is where they are, and this is where we were. And you, he says, as he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. This characterizes the life of every unbeliever. This is who we were before we were in Christ. This is who we were before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and were born again and given new life and raised from the dead spiritually. This is who all of us were. And what a nasty, horrible characterization it is of the sinful person. It's the most complete description of the sinful nature that we have in the Bible in the New Testament. He gives item after item detailing who we were in Christ. But this is the past for the believer, verses 1 to 3. The present for the believer is verses 4 and 5. The future for the believer is verses 6 through 10. Our future in Christ. So we're going to be raised together and sit together with him in the heavenly places. That's the future for every believer. But this morning we look at this heinous thing that is so unpopular that there are many churches. They don't want to hear. What they want to hear is, you're a beautiful person. Oh, you can do great things through the power of possibility thinking. If you only think right, if you only have a positive attitude, well, you're a beautiful person. And you just, you know, just need to cultivate that. You just need to work on giving more, on being a nicer person, a better husband, a better wife, better father, better son, better mother, better daughter, better neighbor, a better citizen. You can work on these things. You can make yourself better and better. You have unlimited possibilities because you were born neutral. You were born that you have the capacity for righteousness. That's what the world says. That's not what the Bible says. And very clearly here, he details that that is not true. But again, we have the most complete description of the unregenerate man of our life past before Christ here in these three verses. Not pleasant, not wonderful to face, but oh, thank God, in you has he made alive. That's the past. It's the past. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in Christ, you're alive. You're given spiritual life. People without Christ are like spiritual zombies. Zombies is a very contemporary thing going on today, is it not? There's books about zombies. There's movies about zombies. There's TV shows about zombies. That means people who have died, but they walk around in their body and they act like they're alive, but they're really dead. I mean, a ridiculous idea and a frightful one in many ways. But that is true of every unbeliever. Physically, you're alive. Spiritually, you're dead. You're a zombie spiritually. You go about and people think you're alive. You think you're alive, but you're not alive spiritually without Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And he wants us to understand this. Why is this so important? Why even worry about this? Because popular theology has gone so far astray, teaching that man is basically good, that when that little child is born, he's inherently a good person. And the problem is, as soon as he comes into the world, well, he gets involved with other people. There's peer pressure. And, you know, people teach him how to swear. They teach him how to smoke, how to drink, how to cuss, how to do drugs, how to be immoral. And if they'd have just been nice to him and given him a good environment, well, he would have turned out just great. She would have been a wonderful person and would have gone to heaven if only they would have had a good environment. And so modern man says, let's give him an education. Oh, a doctorate degree, that'll do it. Maybe a master's might suffice, but boy, education, we've got to have education. That'll do it. We've got to give them money. It's the fact that they're impoverished. Poverty is what makes them act immoral, ungodly, and wicked. If only they had money. And so let's create the welfare state, and let's give everybody money, a place to live, give them food, clothing, and shelter. Then they're going to be nice people and good model citizens, right? Wrong. No, the problem is not environment. The problem is we're born with a sin nature. And that's what he wants us to understand here. And why is that so important? Because if you don't understand you were born with a sin nature, if you don't comprehend the truth that you were born in total depravity, me too, that we're born dead in trespasses and sin, then why did God need to send the Savior? You see, if we don't accept the Genesis account, the rest of Scripture is superfluous. It's unnecessary. But we find in Genesis man falling and going into sin and plunging the human race into sin. And people say, well, man has a free will. You can choose to do good. You can choose God. You can come to Christ anytime you want. You have a free will. Do you? I tell you, there has not been a person with a free will since Adam and Eve. They were the first ones with a free will and the only ones. Don't kid yourself. You don't have a free will. No, your will is subjected to sinful nature, that original sin. For we all sinned in Adam, and that sin nature is passed on from generation to generation to generation. And you are born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, under condemnation, under the wrath of God. And if God didn't send His Son, you would go straight to hell. But God commended His love towards us while we were sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. What amazing thing that God would intervene. For had He not intervened, we would all suffer the wrath of God. We would all go to hell because we all sinned in Adam. Wherefore is by one man sin. And so death passed upon all men for all have sinned, Romans 5:12. In Adam we sinned. He was acting as our federal head. We sinned with Him there those thousands of years ago. You say, but I didn't do that. Yes, but you were born with His nature. David said it this way, behold, I was born in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51:5. David looked at his life and said, how could I commit adultery like that? Take another man's wife. How could I have him murdered? I'm a man after God's own. How can I do that? He had the answer. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. That's the way I was born. In sin did my mother conceive me. The Adamic nature. We're all capable of the most heinous sin. Look, we're not all equally evil in our sin. We don't all sin to the same degree. But we are all sinners by nature. And that is the problem, the inherent nature of sin. And that means that if God did not act, if God did not intervene, there is no such thing as a person who could be good enough to earn their way to heaven. It can't happen. I often use the illustration when witnessing to someone of the Grand Canyon. And we could have somebody who can just, you know, step off the side and falls and splats to their death. You could have somebody else that, you know, takes a few steps and runs and they get a few feet further, but they fall and splat to their death. You can have a great Olympic athlete, a decathlon, where he runs and jumps as far as he can, and he gets 30, 40 feet, 50 feet, 60 feet, doesn't matter, splat to his death. That is kind of illustrative of what it is to have self-righteousness. Some are horrible sinners in our opinion. They're murderers, they're rapists. Yes, it's horrible sin. They do terrible things. They're involved in all the evil, wicked things, and they just fall into hell. Some go to church every Sunday, join the church, sing in the choir, give money. They're good neighbors, they're good citizens, they're good friends, but they just leap and they can't get over to the other side. They can't move from hell to heaven. They can't move from their sinfulness to the righteous, holy standard of God, because Jesus said, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Anybody here make that? You may go a little further than somebody else. You may not be as deep in sin as someone else, but the result is the same. You'll end in hell unless you come to Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is the only answer. He is the solution. He is the cure. And there is no other. For across that chasm, the Grand Canyon, the cross crosses all the way from one side to the other. And those who come across with the cross of Christ can move from one side of the canyon to the other, to the safety of heaven, to new life, to regeneration in Christ. But it is by faith in Christ alone, not by my self-effort, not by that which I can do to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Can't happen, won't happen. And so this description is vital that we comprehend these truths, because without it, we don't understand how heinous sin is to God. Why did God compel His Son? What moved, what love caused God to do this? If you value something by how much it cost, then look how much God values your soul. He gave His only Son. Christ suffered on that cross. Oh, how God values you. Oh, how God has given Himself for you. And if you spurn that, if you turn your back on that, that price He paid to redeem you, to purchase you with His blood and to give His life, if you turn your back on that, what else is there? There remains, therefore, no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, Hebrews 10:25. That's all you have to look forward to, because you'll not get there on your own. You were born a sinner. We were born totally depraved. We were born with this sin nature, and something must be done. That's why God sent His Son. That's why it was so important, because of original sin, because of what Adam and Eve did, because we don't have a free nature. We're enslaved to Satan, as we'll see, the god of this world. And so He says, you as He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. The word sin, we're familiar with, hamartias. It's used 173 times in the New Testament. It means to miss the mark. It used to be the archer would pull up back the bow and point his arrow at the center, the red in the center of that target, and shoot at it. But if it would go off the target, if it would go to one side or the other, the bottom or the top, he missed the mark. And that came to be known subjectively as anything that did not attain that which it was striving for, anything that did not accomplish that which was the goal. What is the goal God has given us? To be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who has not missed that mark? Who has not come short of that mark? The word trespass is peripatome, which means to fall, to stumble, to go in the wrong direction. And so that's what he says. That characterizes our life. You, as he made life, who were dead, nekros in the Greek, dead, peritoma. You've missed the mark. You've gone the wrong way. Not that they're two entirely different things, but he's emphasizing the sinfulness of it. We've gone our own way. We've gone not God's way, but the wrong way. We have missed the mark of God's righteousness. And we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? You're born, if you're born with a good birth and a healthy birth, you're born with five senses. But they no longer work in a dead person. We could go to the mortuary and you can yell in their ear, they can't hear anymore. You could offer them a good food to eat, but they can't taste anymore. You could have them smell their favorite fragrance, but they can't smell it anymore. You could say, see this, and they can't see anymore. You could punch them, they can't feel anymore. They've lost all their physical senses because they're dead. When you're dead spiritually, you have no spiritual sense. You have no relationship to God. You can't comprehend the Bible. It's boring and dull to you. You don't know why people go to church and spend that time. It just doesn't make sense to you because you have no spiritual sense. You're dead. Nothing gets through to you. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Dead in trespasses and sins. That marks every person who was born. Born spiritually dead. Remember when Jesus met Nicodemus? Here's Nicodemus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the ruler of the synagogue. The most religious man you could probably ever meet. A fine, upright, moral, religious man who was diligent to keep the Torah, to keep all the Mosaic law, to live a righteous, moral, godly, upright life. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? That famous words, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. John 3:7. Nicodemus, all these righteous things you've done, all these righteous acts you've done, you're striving to keep the Mosaic law, your good deeds and good works, all that you do, Nicodemus, filthy rags. You must be born again. And so I don't care how righteous you are, how self-righteous you are this morning, and sit here this morning saying, I'm okay. No, you're not. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you need to come to Christ, call upon his name. If you don't, you're still dead in your trespasses and sin. And we're going to see what the results of that is. Chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past. Again, this characterizes the believer in the past. He wants us to remember who we were so that we can know what Christ has done for us and the value that God places on us and how sentinel and cardinal and important it is that Christ should die for our sins and raise from the dead. Oh, what God has given us in Christ, the power that accomplished his resurrection and his ascension is the same power that has given us life and raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Our past. But our past is the present for every unbeliever. Every unbeliever still lives like we're going to see here. This still marks their life. Our past, their present. But we have been redeemed by faith in Christ. We have a new life. In times past, you walked. The word in the Greek is peripateo. Walk, to walk about. That came to characterize how a man lived and how he walked. You know, the walk of a man. You can say, okay, well, if we follow you around, where do you go to eat? Where do you go for entertainment? Where do you go? What do you do? We follow your life, the walk of your life. It characterizes the way you live. And so what he's saying is, which in times past you lived. You lived like that. But not anymore. That was the past. Now we're to live or walk differently. This I say, walk in the Spirit, And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5:17. For we walk by faith, not by sight, 1 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. The only way you can walk or have a life that pleases God is by faith. There's no other way. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:15 and 16. The walk of the believer. What characterizes our life? What marks our life? What's our thought life like? What is our words like? What is our work like? What is our play like? What is our family life like? What is our devotional life like? What is your walk like? We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk by faith. That's the walk of the believer. But before, it wasn't that kind of walk. How did you walk in the past? You walked according to the course of this world. This world. Remember when Jesus was tempted and Satan came to him. It says, the devil came to him again and takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain and said unto him, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all these things. Matthew 4:8-9. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory thereof. Satan is the god of this world. He had that to offer to Christ. He offered it to him. Jesus didn't say, you don't have that to give, Satan. That's not yours to give. No, he just rebuked him and said, I'll worship the Lord my God, and him only shall you worship. Satan has power. He is the god of this world. When he came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell, and they plunged the race of humanity into sin, he became the god of this world. Three times Jesus called him the ruler of this world. In John, Jesus characterized Satan as the ruler of this world, if you can believe it. But the judgment of this world has come. For the prince of this world is judged, John 12:31. The word prince in the Greek is argon. Argon means ruler. You could also say ruler. The ruler of this world is judged. And then Jesus said to his disciples, hereafter I will not speak much with you, for the prince of this world has come and has nothing in me, John 14:30. The ruler of this world has come. He has nothing in me, he said. Of judgment, the third time, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, John 16:11. The argon, the ruler, the prince of this world is judged. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. He's the god of this world. So you wonder, why does everything in this world seem to pull us as believers away from walking with Christ? Why does everything in this world seem to pull us in the wrong direction? And I've said it before, it's like we're in a river and it's got a strong current and God is at the other end of the current and the current is against us. And if we're not prayer and Bible study, stroking with prayer, Bible study, kicking with our feet, that was with church attendance and fellowship with other believers. If we're not constantly in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship, you just stop kicking. Well, then you stop stroking and pretty soon that current just pulls you further and further away. What is it? It's the current of this world. It's Satan who rules this world, the prince of this world, his world system. This kingdom is his for this present time until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes and sets up his kingdom. Until then, it takes effort. We must watch and pray. We must be diligent in walking with Christ because this world seeks to destroy us, seeks to lead us astray. The whole world system. You see advertisements on TV. They're all appealing to the flesh. They're all appealing. You need this. You need that. Conform to the world. Drive this car. Conform to the world. Wear these clothes. Conform to the world. Eat at these places. Conform to the world. Talk this way. But we're commanded, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. We're not to be part of the world. It's like a ship. It's in the sea, but it's not of the sea. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for every believer. He says, now I'm no more in this world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your own name, that they may be one as we are one, John 17:11. We're not to be of the world. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4:4. pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. Unspotted from the world. We're not to be like the world. We're not to tell their dirty jokes. We're not to use their nasty language. We're not to look at the things that they look at and feed our minds on the garbage that is out there in the world today. Everything in this world system designed to appeal to the senses, to the natural man. The course of this world, who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, Galatians 1:4. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present age, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. This is Satan's system. This is Satan's world. The talk, the walk, the life, the mannerisms, the things that the people value. It's the world system, not of God, but of the devil. And the demons that administer it for the devil. We wrestle against these things. It's hard to live a Christian life. It's hard to walk with Him. But it's not if you walk in the Spirit. If you're close to Him, if you cling to Him, if you walk with Him daily, if you spend that time in the Word and time in prayer, God energizes us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. We can live a victorious Christian life. But not in the flesh. It's a spiritual battle, this world system that we fight against. In times past, that's how you walked, every one of us, according to the course of this world. Another according. According to the prince of the power of the air, a reference to Satan there that we just talked about. He's the prince, he's the Argon, he's the ruler, the power of the air, and all that goes with it. There's an air of rebellion, is there not? There's an air, there's a whole philosophy of rebellion, of that I'm self-sufficient. I'm adequate. I can do my own thing. There's no one greater than me. I am me, and I am my own small g God. That's what man thinks. Humanism. I'm the measure of all things. I can do whatever I want to do. If it feels good, do it. Don't stop. You know, I'm the man. I can do it. And they do. And they do it with relish. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4:17 to 19. They don't just sin, they love it. They're reveling it. They're greedy. They're quick to say, hey, have a drink, brother. Hey, come on, man. Join me. Hey, let's have some dope. What do you think, man? Let's smoke it up. Hey, look, man, let's get high. Let's shoot up, man. That's great. Boy, they're quick to share with you. They love it. They relish. Hey, let's go out and find some chicks, man. Let's do it. Let's still go, man. Come on, let's go. What's wrong with you? They revel in their sin. They love their sin. And so did we before we came to Christ. That old nature, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, that ruler of the power there. He rules this earth, and everything in this earth is set up to destroy you. He wants you to sin. He wants you to fall. We have a tendency to think that it's not our nature, that it's just that it's an action, that we're tempted and we sin, and that makes us sinners. That is an entirely wrong view. It's not that we have some temptation, then we sin, now we're a sinner. We're born in sin. That's our nature. That's who we are. Unless Christ intervenes and gives us a new nature. But then we have the old nature with us still, and there's that struggle. That's why you must feed the spiritual side of your life. That's why it's so vital that you spend time in the Word and time in prayer daily. Otherwise, you starve to death spiritually, and pretty soon, the current of this world pulls you away, pulls you away, pulls you away. And suddenly, like David, you wake up and say, how did I ever do this? How did I ever fall like this? How did I ever sin like this? Oh my, I can't believe it. But the world just pulled you away, pulled you away. You got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in prayer. You got to stay in fellowship. Otherwise, the world will eat you up. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. How's your walk, believer? Is it in faith? Is it in fellowship? Are you keeping short accounts with God? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible time daily? Is it hit or miss? Is it maybe if I have time? Is it the greatest priority in your life? Are you a believer? Then it must be the greatest priority of your life. It has to be the center of everything in your life. Otherwise, The current of life just pulls you away. The God of this world, he'll make sure of it. That characterized our old life. It must not characterize our life as believers now. To walk according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And then he's called the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That spirit of worldliness, that spirit of conforming, of being like everyone else, of not standing out, of not daring to be different, of just conforming to the world, to its standards and their low standards, to their immoral, ungodly, wicked standards. That's the pressure on everyone to just fit in, to just be one of the crowd. The heir. The spirit. He works in the children of disobedience. And you can see it all around you. And it's easy. We say, well, yeah, I saw that drug addict on Skid Row. I saw that alcoholic down there. And boy, that's terrible. I saw that prostitute walking the street looking like she was beat to death and 100 years old from walking the street all these years. I mean, we see that. But how about the person who lives next door to you that has a great education, wears a three-piece suit, makes six figures, lives in a nice house, has a nice wife and good children, is a good citizen, is a good neighbor, in all appearances appears to be a good husband and father. What about them? Do you see them in their sin nature? Do you see them that they need Christ just as much as the Skid Row alcoholic? But they do, because they're born with the same sin nature. Again, we don't all sin to the same degree. We don't all go to the same ends of evil. But we all end up in the same place without Christ, and that's hell. Well, that God would move us with compassion. That we would pray. What's your prayer list like for your unsaved friends and family? You pray for people every day. Is there certain people that you're burdened for? There should be. If you don't have a prayer list of unbelievers, get to praying. Because we need to be praying for them. Our hearts need to be moved with compassion. We need to be moved for them. We need to tell them of Jesus and God's cure. Because though they appear to be good in all the outward circumstances, they're healthy, they're strong, they're educated, got a good job, good career, good business, whatever, good family. And we say, boy, everything's okay. No. Wake up. See them for who they really are. They're condemned. They're lost. They need Christ. God has placed us here to be light, to be salt, to be a witness. Verse 3, here it is. Among whom also we all, the word all, we all, you're not excluded. We all had our manner of life in times past. This is the way we all were. This characterizes the unbeliever. This is the unbeliever today. This is what the believer was before Christ, B.C., before conversion. But now in Christ, we're a new creation. Now a new thing has happened. But in the past, we all had our manner of life or our conversation, the way that we lived in times past, fulfilling in the lust of the flesh, rather. It was the flesh. The flesh had dominated us. It dominates the unbeliever. You can't get away from it. You have no protection. There is no one else to help you, to deliver you, to protect you from Satan and his influence. You may not be demon-possessed, but you are demon-influenced. You are demon-influenced in this whole society, this world, the spirit of demons, the spirit of Satan, of rebellion, of not glorifying God. It's the whole world system. The lust, the word epithumai in the Greek, is lust. It is a strong desire. Now, that may not be a bad thing. A strong desire could be a good thing. Maybe you want to help someone. Maybe you want to do something for someone. Maybe you have a goal to be healthier. Nothing wrong with a strong desire. Maybe you have a strong goal to do other things, to create a better family, to do things in your life. There's nothing wrong with a strong desire. But generally speaking, in the New Testament, epithumai, the strong desire, lust, refers to immorality or to things that aren't good, to rebellion against God. Now, the flesh has four different variations or meanings in the New Testament. The context tells us which one. There's the flesh, meaning all flesh. That means all humanity. There's the flesh that covers your skin so that we don't see your bones. That's flesh. And then the New Testament talks about the flesh in general, that we all have that spirit of the flesh. And then there's the works of the flesh, those individual purposeful sins that happen in our lives, the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other. So the good that I would, I cannot. Galatians 5:17. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform it, I find not. Romans 7:18. But the flesh. That's what we all wrestle with, the fleshly desires. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 to 17. We're not to love the world and the world system. We're not to walk in the flesh as believers. We're to overcome that. Because the natural man is enmity against God, for he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 7 and 8. In the flesh, you cannot please God. And so let us never think that that neighbor is okay, that that relative is all right because their life seems to be running well. What will they be like when they draw their last breath? Where will they be, in hell or heaven? It doesn't have to do with how they live their life trying to do good, but it has to do with knowing Jesus Christ, their Savior, with accepting what Christ did on the cross for them when he died in their place, and he gave his life in exchange for theirs in a substitutionary sacrifice, that he rose from the dead, that his blood was given to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. They need Christ. Will you give him to them? Will you take him to them? Will you at least let them hear the gospel? Or will you keep it to yourself? We have a burden. It was a great commission that Jesus gave us to take the gospel to all the world. It's our privilege to take the gospel. He could have chosen angels to proclaim the gospel from heaven and come down and swoop down on people in great bright light and tell them the gospel. But he didn't. He chose you and me. He committed us with a great commission to take the gospel to the world. Are you doing it? Are we actively involved in witnessing? Letting the world see Christ, to give them the gospel message. They are under the wrath of God. They are condemned without Christ. Do you believe that? Or are you just going to let them go to hell? We all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of the sarkos, the flesh, in the Greek sarkos. But that's the past. And what do? We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So whatever popped into your mind, you ended up doing it. It starts there, doesn't it? It starts with what we begin to think about. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23, 7. It starts in the heart. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Matthew 12, 35. It starts in the heart, the mind. That's where sin and the lust of the flesh begin, in the mind. The word in the Greek for mind is dianoi, dianoi. It's the mind. The mind we have to protect. We have to be careful what we watch, what we allow in the eye gate, careful what we listen to, careful who we hang out with, because it goes into your mind and you can't stop it, and it's there. And we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That characterizes the unbeliever, and that characterizes our past. And we were by nature. There's a key word. We were by nature. You see, he said all, for all the sin that comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, all, for all have sinned. For all have this nature which is after Adam. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, where he makes it very clear there and gives us a good description of what's going on, of the sin nature and the new nature and what we have in Christ. Romans 5. I quoted Romans 5:12 earlier, but let's begin there. Therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all, that little three-letter word, all have sinned. There's no exclusion here. You're not the first one to never sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. All have sinned. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. If there was no traffic laws, wouldn't that be nice? I could go 120 to DC instead of 75. Anyways. It wouldn't be a violation of the law if there was no speed limit. But it would still probably be reckless and not very wise. So there was no law, but they were still held accountable for what they did. It was still not right if they murdered or they lied or they stole or they committed adultery or fornication or they didn't honor God or they broke the Sabbath. Whatever the law was, there was still sin, but it wasn't imputed as that sin, but it was still sin. Nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. They still died. Why? It's like we've been talking about this morning. Because they're all children of Adam. Because in Adam acting as our federal head, I sinned, you sinned, we all sinned. Everyone's born in sin. All. And we're all born with that sin nature. And so all died, even though there was not a law per se, the Mosaic law, with their strict laws and commandments that they could break and therefore be guilty of breaking those individual laws. Nonetheless, they still died because they had an Adamic sinful nature. And all men die. And death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who's the figure? Who's the one to come? Jesus Christ. Adam was the first Adam. He's the one that plunged us into sin and gave us that depraved nature. But Christ is the one to come who can deliver us from sin and total depravity and give us a new nature and make us a new creation and a new being in Christ and give us spiritual life. So that we're now alive spiritually. Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also was the free gift. So as in Adam, we all inherited the sin nature, so also was the free gift. We inherit a new nature. For through the offense of one, many be dead. That is because of the Adamic sin and the nature we get from. Much more the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, his undeserved blessing, charis, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, that is Adam, and we received that nature, so is the gift, that is new life in Christ by faith. For judgment was by one to condemnation, that is by Adam unto death, to condemnation of God. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we're all sinners, and we sin. We sin by nature, we sin by desire, by attitude, by action. But in Christ, there's a free gift that gives us justification. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because in Adam, that offense, we all sinned with him, acting as our federal head and inherited that sin nature, it resulted in condemnation to all men, all. Now the contrast, even so by the righteousness of one, that is Jesus Christ, the free gift, come upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's the contrast. We inherit an Adamic nature when we're born. When we're born again, we get a new nature, and we get righteousness and eternal life by Jesus Christ. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, John 17:3. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, in verse 3, the last clause, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's our nature. It's who we are before Christ, to sin. You wonder, why can't you quit smoking? Why can't you quit drinking? Why can't you quit with the drugs? Why can't you quit with the immorality and the pornography? Why can't you leave those things alone? You got a nature, a sin nature. Until you come to Christ and get a new nature, you're helpless. And Jesus said it this way, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. John 8:34. We're born slaves of sin. And we need a redeemer. We need a savior. We need a deliverer. One who can deliver us from sin. And it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. Without Christ, you already are condemned. Hear me. You're already condemned. You need to be delivered from condemnation, and only Christ can do it, but He will. Call upon His name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. You're already under the wrath. Don't you understand? You're held over the fire of hell by a thin thread. And the second your heart beats the last time, you're going to drop straight into hell without Christ. You need Him now. You need Him today. Because you're already under the wrath of God. And you must get out of that. And the only way out is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. John 14:6. Believe. Put your trust, put your faith in Him. For you are under the wrath of God. You say, well, God's a God of love. We just talked about that 2-3 weeks ago. Yes, we did. And that is God's nature as well. He that loves not is not of God, for God is love, 1 John 4:8. But there's another side to God. He loved so much He gave His Son. If you reject that, if you refuse that, if you insist I can do it on my own, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I can make it, I can attain heaven, I can be good enough, I can be righteous enough, I can do enough good things. You have rejected the only cure. You have rejected the only remedy. And you will die in your sin. And you will wake up in hell. I plead with you, come to Christ. Don't play Russian roulette for a day by day thinking, well, I'm going to do it someday, sometime. Someday I'm going to decide for Christ. Remember, no one's had a free will since Adam and Eve. If Christ is speaking to you, that's the Holy Spirit. If God's working in your heart, don't resist. Come, submit, surrender. Come to Christ. Call upon His name. He'll save you. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter what your sin is. Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. God will forgive you in Christ. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And him that sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And on his vesture and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:11-16. He treads out the winepress of the wrath of God. What's your favorite verse? What's the verse that people use all the time, and you see it on TV, and you see it everywhere? John 3:16, you all know it. But have you ever thought about this? Contained in that very verse is the wrath of God? Huh? Yeah. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the wrath of God. You see, if you don't come to Him, if you don't put your faith in Him, you will perish. You will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. When you could have come, come, come. Come unto Him, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He'll give you rest. You say, well, I do it my way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. That, my friend, is the very definition of sin. I'll do it my way. As soon as you want to do it your way instead of God's way, that's rebellion, that's sin. You can't do it your way, you'll fail. You can't do it your way, you'll end up in the chasm and end up in hell. Oh, don't be fooled. Don't let the God of this world dissuade you. Don't let Him lead you astray. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. It's a free gift. Take it. He holds it out to you. Come. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Him. Believe in Him. He is trustworthy. His name is Faithful and True, we just saw. He will save you. He will not leave you. He will rescue you. He will keep you if you will only come. What a description of our life before Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, not God. Wrong world. According to the prince, the ruler of the air, Satan, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of the flesh. That's just not lust of sexual immorality. That's lust for, it could be lust for power. People will do anything for power. We see it all the time illustrated in politics. They will have people killed that they might have power. They will break the law. They will do anything to get more power, to be more powerful. Could be lust for power. Could be lust for money. Money brings wealth that can buy you anything you want, you think. And so people will trade their soul for money. But what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about that. You could gain the whole world. If you could be so rich, richer than the richest person you could think of, Jeff Bezos that owns Amazon, the richest man in the world. If you could be richer than him, if you could own all the world, all the riches and wealth of the world, but you lost your own soul, tell me, is that worth it? Is that a trade you would make? How long might you live? 70 years? 80 years? 90? What if you live to be 100? So what? When you leave it all. When you leave it, they don't bury you with it. It stays here. You go. Where do you go? Hell or heaven? What's a man profit if he gains the whole world? This world system that Satan has usurped, his power, his authority. What if you took that deal that Satan offered Christ? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. Just fall down and worship me. Would you take it? Have you taken it? For if you're not living to the glory of Christ, you've taken the deal. You're still under the delusion. You'll still think you can do it on your own. You can't. That Adamic sinful nature is in each of us, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And remember who your nature is without Christ. Children of wrath. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Because our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. Where will you go, my friend? Will you go to heaven and come to Christ? Will you persist in your evil, stubborn ways and resist the Holy Spirit and resist God's offer of salvation? If you were to die today, where would you wake up? Hell or heaven? I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Come. Come to Christ now. Come today. Call upon him. He's faithful. And for those of us who know Christ, we must strive. Jesus even told his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, Mark 14:38. And we're warned to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, Romans 13:14. There is that even as believers, we can fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you know that? Yes, yes, yes. So don't make any provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him. And my prayer is that each of us would one day hear, well done. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And that's going to happen for those who are faithful. Will you be faithful? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning. Thank you for its power, its authority. Father, Lord, we ask that if there's one here without Christ, that the Holy Spirit would intercede now. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. May they call upon you right there in their seat, Lord. Or if they need to talk, may they come and speak to one of us as elders, and may we have the privilege of showing them your plan of salvation. Lord, don't let them leave this place without you, for who knows if they have another day. For those of us who know you, Father, may we serve you better. May we love you more as we begin to comprehend who we are in Christ and what your great power did for us, how you delivered us from the world and the flesh and the devil. But you have, and you've given us the power and the authority. May we avail ourselves that to be fruitful for your glory. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.